We're going to begin with a scripture reading in the book of James this morning, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. And I've entitled this message, Freedom from Evil. Freedom from Evil. We're going to talk a lot about this concept of evil today. James chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. Before we read the word, let's pray and get ready for it. Father, help us to open our hearts and our minds right now to receive your word and your instruction. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would be our convictor, our encourager. And Lord God, that your Spirit would draw all of us closer and closer to you. Whatever need exists in the heart and soul of each one here, Lord, I pray that you'd meet that need, at least offer the solution, and God, that we would have the good sense to accept it. And so be glorified as we proclaim your word. We ask it through your Son, Jesus, who is our Christ. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And James says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." I pray God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and that it would find fertile soil in our hearts. Years ago, I heard a saying, a quote, and the quote I have used here, I want to share it one more time. But I guess the Lord has just really convicted me, maybe enlightened me a little bit, and if he confirms it to you, maybe it's him actually doing this. But the thing that I heard and that I've brought with you is this, and you've heard it before, I know, other places, and that is, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Here's what I found out. What I have found out is that there are more people researching who said it first. And by the way, there's not much agreement on that. But they're more concerned with who said it than they are with the flaw in the statement itself. Because for evil to triumph just by good people doing nothing, that would make evil an entity within itself with a life and a breath and a will and a power. And that's not what evil is. And that's what I want to look at today. Now, we equate evil with what we see in the world, especially pain and suffering. The worst of these is the suffering of the innocents, the little children. And why, we ask, must everyone experience this pain? Why must everyone endure hurt? Why do things have to be so hard? And we want to blame it on evil. And it's a common ground that all humanity can come to because it affects everyone in the world. Who has ever lived, they were affected. Those of us who live now, we're affected. And those who will live in the future, should the Lord Jesus tarry, will be affected. It's something we can all come together on. But the real question is, why must it be that way? Why does it have to be this way with this concept of evil, with hurt, with pain, with suffering, with injustice, and all of these things? The problem of pain, to Christian apologist Francis Beckwith, is considered the most serious intellectual obstacle that stands between many people and religious faith. There are three attributes of God that when we look at them in combination, they seem to be in direct contradiction with this idea of the presence of pain and evil and its apparent success in running rampant throughout the world. You see, God is defined as powerful, We say that He's omnipotent. God is defined as good. We just say He's God. And God is defined as knowledgeable. We say He is omniscient. And if God is all of these things, then how can there be suffering in the world? And that's what those who like to fight the existence of God use as an argument. So how about we ask some questions this morning? And I have three questions that I'd like to ask. And I want you to help me today to really grasp the concept of this, so that when you go out in the world and you get brave enough to witness to somebody, and they look at you and they say, well, if God is so good, why does He allow? And then they fill in the blank. And they have lots of things where they fill in the blank. Lots of problems, lots of ideas, lots of struggles. Somebody has lost a wife or a husband or a child, God forbid. And all of a sudden, how can God allow me to go through this? How does a loving God allow? Why does He allow me to hurt? Why does an all-knowing God allow these things to go on? How does an all-powerful God allow one day to go by, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, and evil just seems to get worse and worse? So let's ask these three questions, and maybe it'll help us to clear those things up so that we can help somebody along their journey. Number one, did God create evil? Now, if you look in, and I don't have this up on the screen, but I just want you to listen to me. If you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1, you'll see that the Bible, talking about the Logos, we've looked at that many times because I love John, and I love that first, you really need to get the first chapter of John. You got to get it. But he says, you know, there was the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So then we ask the question, did God make evil? Now, be careful. Be careful with what you're thinking right now. Well, if all things were made by Him and nothing was made that is made except by Him, did God make evil? And the answer is no. Well, then where did it come from? If it's there, then He made it. Now that's Scripture. If it's there, He made it. If it's there, He made it. So there are only two possible solutions. Number one, He made it. Number two, it's not there. And here's what I want to submit to you. It's not there. It's not there. You see, evil is not an entity in and of itself. It's like light and darkness. The Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And we ponder that and we kind of think about that. Well, we know God's light. Well, you know, in Him is no darkness at all. Well, we know, but that's because He's God. No, it's not because He's God. It's because light cannot be in the same space as dark. Because when light occupies the space of darkness, it is no longer darkness. It's light. You see, darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing. I've said this to us many times before. We need to understand that. When we go out into the world and they talk about, oh, all this darkness. No, there's darkness not because it's taking over the world. It's darkness because we're refusing to be the light. And without light, darkness is there because of the absence of the light. Now, I need to clarify, we're not talking about dim. If we turn off the lights, it doesn't get dark, does it? It gets dim. If we put up our, we've got wooden things cut out we can put on the outside of our windows if we want to have a dark thing inside here. And see, I use the word. But we put those things up and does it get dark? No, it doesn't. It gets very dim. But I've never been able to get it dark in here. You say, well, boy, you ought to come into my bedroom at night. It's dark. No, it's not. Because if I can stay in there long enough, my eyes will adjust and I'll see something. And if I see anything at all, it's not dark. You see, dark is the absence of light of any kind. That's why you can walk into where the New Orleans Saints play football into the dome, and the roof is closed, and it's in the middle of the darkest night of all, which is not dark because there are still stars out there or there's something you can see, and if you walk in there and it's as dark as you can possibly get it and you light one candle, it's no longer dark. It's very dim, but it's not dark. Because darkness is the absence of light. Well, folks, evil is not an entity in and of itself. It is the descriptive term to describe something that is when something else is absent. Well, if darkness is the absence of light, and light dispels darkness by its very nature, light comes in, darkness goes away. It's not there anymore. It can't exist. Well, if evil is dependent upon the absence of something, what is it the absence of? Good. And good is God. So evil is not the absence of anything but God. Now here's the way it works. There's only so much room in the universe. Right? It may be a whole lot. Let's make it smaller than that. Let's just say the world. Not the whole universe. In the world. There's only so much room in the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about whatever spheres we have from the point where gravity keeps stuff from floating away. I'm talking about from that point all the way in, there's only so much room. And all of it is occupied. Do we agree with that? Every square millimeter occupied. It's occupied by you, it's occupied by me, it's occupied by pews, it's occupied by microphones, it's occupied by flowers, and it's occupied by air. When you walk into a room, the air is interrupted because it has to make room for you. And so, as long as this exists, and you say, well, what about stuff that burns up? The carbon is still here. The atoms are still here. They take a different form, and they occupy space somewhere else. And so, instead of saying, here's a chair, and this is the space it occupies, we're going to burn it. Part of it's going to be carbon, and it's going to go to the ground, and it's going to be what we call ash. Part of it floated off in the sky through the smoke and all that, but it's all the particles are still there. Because if you took one particle out of the way God created our earth, you create a vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. Now there's a spiritual vacuum in every heart. And it's either going to be occupied by God's goodness, or by virtue of the absence of that goodness, it's going to be occupied by evil. That's the reason Jesus said, you're either for me or against me, because it can't be halfway. You're either filled with the light, or by virtue of the absence of the light, you're darkness. You're either filled with the goodness of God, or by virtue of His absence, you're evil. Paul said, there exists in me no good thing. So did God create the evil? Well no. But look at how quickly things change. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme of his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. And then on in verse 6, the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth. Well, that's Genesis 6. And all of a sudden, man's mind is nothing but evil all the time. Well, if it's nothing but evil all the time, it had to be absence of God. Amen? So, all of a sudden, God has repented of making man because he's kicked God out of his life. And now there's evil there. How quickly it happens. You see, we think, we say, boy, I go to church and I get to sing and I get to pray and I get to worship and I hear the word. And boy, I mean, God is just overflowing into me and I'm excited. Be careful. It may not last long. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible, this was right after God made man. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. That's important. Not just good. Because throughout 6 days of creation, God made this and it was good. God made the sun and the moon and the stars and it was good. He made light and it was good. God made the creeping little animals. Hey, believe it or not, ladies, the creeping little animals, God made them. He said they're good. Spiders and snakes. He says it's good. Possums. It's good. Deer, that's good. Turkeys, that's good. Bison, cows, horses, it's good. Elephants, it's good. Giraffes, it's good. Trees, it's good. Bushes, that's good. Grass, it's good. But he made man, he said, it's very good. How quickly that can go away. 5 chapters later, God's repenting of even making us. Why? Because we rid ourselves of God and sucked evil. Because you see, when we invite God off the property, the evil just gets sucked right in. Because it's a vacuum. It's a spiritual vacuum. God didn't create evil. God created a world, though, in which evil was possible. But it was creatures that made evil actual. By choosing things that were not good. Theologians Norman Geisler and Ronald M. Brooks put it this way in their book. They said this: he created the fact of freedom. We perform the act of freedom. He made evil possible. Man made evil actual. God did not create evil because evil is not a thing. It is simply the absence of good. Furthermore, evil is more than just the absence of good. And I want to give you a word. Some of you might know this and know the difference, but evil is not necessarily just the absence of good. It is the privation of good. Now, I want to give you an example to help us understand that. See, absence only implies that something is not there. Privation implies that something is not there that should be. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to use a man and a rock. And if we say that the rock is blind, we can then truthfully say that its blindness is the absence of sight. Correct? But we take a man and we say the man is blind. We cannot simply say that his blindness is the absence of sight. His blindness is actually the privation of sight. And what that means is, see, with the anybody ever seen a rock with eyes? So when somebody says the rock's blind, it's no surprise to you, is it? No. Why? Because we don't expect it to see. So it's just the absence of sight. But what about man? Man has eyes, and we expect to see. And so the privation of sight is the absence of something that should be there. And so evil is not just the absence of God's goodness in our life. Evil is the privation of God's goodness. It should be there since Genesis 1. It should be there. But we choose to let it go somewhere else. Which leads us to question number 2. Why does God allow evil to continue? Now, I've shared with you before, and I love an old 17th century Russian author, Fyodor Dostoevsky. And he wrote a book that is my favorite. Well, he wrote a bunch of books, but one of them that's one of my favorites, it's a novel, it's called The Brothers Karamazov. And in that, the proletariat, Alyosha, has a problem with saying that God is intrinsically good. Now, what we mean by that is intrinsically, remember we talk about the attributes of God, God's intrinsic attributes. That means He is what He is regardless of whether you exist or not, whether any of us exist, He just is. God's all-powerful whether you're there to see it or not. Amen? Okay, but then there are the relative attributes. God moved in my life, drew me to salvation, provided the Holy Spirit to touch my heart, and so His goodness became real, and that was a relative attribute. God is love. Now this one's a little harder to use as an illustration because we see love as a two-way street. I mean, it's two people. But you know, God is love whether you're there or not. God is the essence, the wellspring, the fountain from which all love flows. But it became, that's an intrinsic attribute. It became a relative attribute. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. See, He did something. He related His attributes to us. In the book, The Brothers Karamazov, and I've said this before, but I want us to understand, there are people like this, and they're all around you. The problem he had with the intrinsic goodness of God, he used the illustration of the suffering of children. If God were truly good, He would not allow children to suffer. How do you feel about that? Now, I'm going to say to you, first of all, you're going to feel like that two different ways. You're going to feel like that one way if you're by yourself. But if it's your child suffering, you might start questioning, wouldn't you? Maybe it's your child that's sick unto death, or maybe a child of yours has passed. And it's real hard then to proclaim and declare and rejoice in the goodness of God when you've lost a child. I saw the hurt in my great aunt's face years ago. Her son died, and she said, when you've outlived your children, you've lived too long. That's the way people can begin to feel. And it's hard. So why does God allow the evil to continue? Why could God not have blown a great wind through the Garden of Eden, and just as Eve was reaching to grab that whatever fruit it was, it just blew it right out of the garden? Why couldn't He have done that? It seems that God could also have miraculously turned a gun that somebody was holding to get ready to murder somebody into a banana, couldn't He? But He didn't do that. So why does God allow evil to continue? God could have stopped the events of September the 11th of 2001 by causing every one of those terrorists who were in those airplanes to have massive heart attacks all at one time and just die and save thousands of lives. Don't judge this statement too quickly. Let me finish. Because I have a problem too with statements that say that says God can't. But listen to me. God can't stop all evil acts without destroying all freedom to choose between good and evil. God can't stop all evil acts without also destroying all freedom to choose between good and evil, which would remove free will from the table. Could God have not given man free will? You know, there are times, and I'm being honest, there are times in my life that I'd just soon He take my free will. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I really have. I mean, I've prayed, God, I'll give up my free will if You will just straighten me out. If You'll give me the mind of Christ and let me think about nothing else. If You'll keep me from doing the things that I don't want to do, but I seem to get right in the middle of it anyway, I'll give up my free will if You'll just do that. Why won't He do that? At first, this option makes good sense to a lot of people. But the only way for God to allow love to be shared between a creature and a creator is for both to choose participate in the relationship. Now here's what I mean. Gail comes to me and she says, Kinsey, I need some help. Stuart don't have a friend in the world. I mean, he's walking around singing, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms." He's depressed. He's seriously depressed. Nobody will spend any time with him. "I want you to help me. Will you help me, Kinsey?" "So sure, I'll do what do you want me to do?" "I'll pay you $1,000 a month to hang around with Stuart and just befriend him." Sold. I don't mind that. That's all right. And I make $1,000. So I go and I start hanging around with Stuart. And we just get along great. And we're looking at cars. The only problem we have is we got to build a new garage because his is full of Chevrolets. And I might have to get some Fords in there. But we just argue back and forth. Fun, you know, it's all in fun. And we just get to be really good chums. And the money's rolling in. And then Stuart and Gail have a little tiff one day. And Gail, with her big mouth, spills the beans. "Well, the only reason Kinsey's hanging around with you is I paid him $1,000 a month to do it." How do you think he'd feel? Now I want you to just think about that a second. See, God could pay us to hang around with him. He could lavish stuff on us to where and do it in a way that we would know it came directly from him. He could just put us on a velvet pillow. He could fill our bank accounts to over. It'd take three banks to hold it all. He could just make our life smooth and easy. And it would be so easy then to have a good relationship with him. We'd all just to be so appreciative. But he doesn't want us to come to him because he gives us stuff. He wants us to come to him because we just want to have a relationship with him. And the only way that we can have that kind of relationship with him, and he knew it when he put this into being, was to allow us the opportunity not to have the relationship. He wants us to want to serve him. And he wants us to want to maintain a full godliness so that there is no room for evil to creep in. But he's willing to allow us to set aside that godliness. And in order for that to happen, there has to be something to fill the void because of the natural spiritual vacuum. Now, if there's only two ways, Jesus says, "You're for me or you're against me," there's no middle of the road, then the opposite of good and godliness is evil. Evil is not a thing in and of itself. It's a name we put on the absence of God. The problem with evil is that when God becomes absent in our life, the devil takes over. And he puts whatever's there that will degrade us. Do you hear me? And he knows what will degrade each of us. What would, you know, like I've said before, there are so many things that I'm not tempted by at all. I mean, if that, those things were the only things I had to worry about, Paul wouldn't have nothing on me. I mean, I'd be Peter, Paul, and John, and James, and all of them wrapped up into one if that was all I had to worry about. But the devil knows what I do have to worry about. He knows the things that do challenge me. Folks, he knows the things that challenge you. He knows your weak spots. And those are the things he slips in if you allow godliness to go away. God allows this evil idea to continue because it's the only way to maintain free will. If he didn't, there'd be no freedom to choose good. And in God's sovereignty, he gave us that opportunity. Since the time of Adam and Eve, humanity has chosen to use freedom for selfish motivations, which leads us to the passage we were at. I want to show it to you again in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where we started. Look at what he really says. He says, "But each person is tempted," we're tempted, everybody is tempted, "when he's drawn away from" what? "From God's goodness and from God himself," from godliness. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and he's enticed. And what is it that causes this enticement And what is it that causes us to be drawn away from godliness? Our own desires. And you see, if my desire is not to know Christ and Him more fully, it's an evil desire, because evil is the absence of godliness. So if there's anything in my life, that's why we have to understand this and really grasp the reality. You're free to go out that door and do whatever you want, but we need to understand that if there's anything in our life that is creating a problem with our relationship with God, it is evil. It may be pretty, it may smell good, it may be fun, but if it's taking the place of godliness, it is evil. You see, you don't have to get a knife and go murder babies to be evil. You just have to be absent of God. All of us, it says, are tempted when we're drawn away and we're enticed. But we need to understand that there's a natural progression. He says, then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And that, my friends, is why we must choose life or death, God or evil. And we cannot straddle the fence. So for you, or you, or you, or you, or me, or any of your friends that you know, for anybody who thinks that we can walk out into the world and we can live our life with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, please do not be deceived. That, in and of itself, is evil. Because it is the absence of godliness. Because God said, let this mind be like in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus never had a divided thought in his life. It was always about what the Father wanted. Always. So man's choice to abandon God and good created this vacuum for Adam. Created it for Eve. Created it for all of our ancestors. And allowed for the advent of evil. Last question, we wrap up. Why then does God not destroy the evil? Why doesn't He just destroy it? He had to allow it to happen. Why doesn't He destroy it? There's an old saying that goes this way. If God, and now I'm not, you'll figure out which side uses this. If God is all good, He would destroy evil. If God is all powerful, He could destroy evil. But evil is not destroyed, hence there is no God. Now, who do you think uses that for their argument? All of the atheists and agnostics in the world. In other words, show me a good God and I'll follow Him. But as long as there's evil in the world, God can't be good. Therefore, He must not exist, because He's not all powerful, or all this evil would go away. The classic form of that argument has been rattling through the halls of college campuses for hundreds of years. Your children that you think are, they're the first one. I was the first person in my family to go to college. Thank God I had a few years on me, and I was not easily led. But I'm going to tell you, and you can ask Katie, she's still in college now, that they will do everything they can do to make you question everything you thought you believed. And it's their job. They have taken this their job. They call it critical thinking. But it is not fair to call something critical thinking if you're not also willing to critically think about the possibility of the reality of God. They start out with a presupposition that God is not. And you can't critically think if you have any presuppositions. Just because God has not yet defeated evil does not mean that evil will not be defeated in the future. In fact, the argument seems to kind of boomerang on itself and point to the absolute necessity then of God one day dealing with evil. Because you remember I said there's a vacuum in our universe, and everything has a place in it, and there's a space for everything. Well, you know what? There is a space for lost souls. There's a space for those people, those well-intending people. I'm not talking about people that go out and rape and pillage and murder. I'm talking about a good husband and a good wife who are listed on the computer shooter that I saw this past week as I researched. And they do great things. And they're on the computer because they want to adopt the child. And they were going to provide a good home for the child. And they've got a great house. And they've got two dogs that are service animals that they go to the nursing homes and they help. And they do all these wonderful things. And the husband works. And the wife wants to stay home and take care of the kids and do all these things. And then when you look at their profile and it says religion and it says agnostic. See, I'm not talking about baby killers. Because that's not the definition of evil. See, we think that it might be the personification of evil, but it's really just the visible personification of evil. The personification of evil is a life without Christ. Good people are going to burn in hell. And we need to tell them that. Because not one, save Jesus himself, has ever lived who can be good enough for God. So God's going to have to take care of this issue of evil. And so all of that evil, all of that absence of God, all those people who chose to have God absent from their lives, God's got to have a place for them. Because otherwise there would be a spiritual vacuum. And so God had to create hell. It had to be there. First of all, for the devil, for the false prophet and the beast, that all will be thrown into the lake of fire. But then for all those who have chosen, they've made a conscious choice. They may go to church every now and then, but Jesus is not Lord. God's got to have somewhere to put them. The argument for this whole idea, if it's not all good, there can't be God. Let's look at what Geisler, the theologian I quoted a few minutes ago, let's look at what he says. He says this: since we have not yet finished with history, it is possible, and I believe definite, that all evil in history will one day cease. Because God has not yet removed evil does not mean that God won't one day remove evil. It does mean also, though, that we live in an evil world that results in pain and suffering. And that tired old argument that I gave you, the little quote a minute ago, here's the way it ought to say. It ought to be said. If God is all good, He will defeat evil. If God is all powerful, He can defeat evil. Evil is not yet defeated, therefore God can and will one day defeat that evil. He will defeat it by taking all who choose the absence of God and placing them in one place, and all of those who have received the Lord Jesus and placing them in another. And the vacuum will continue and be satisfied, and we'll have no problem. Except for a brief moment, and this is scriptural, and I'm going to give you the last verse in a minute, the brief moment when we see the division begin. Sheep separated from the goats, and we see people we knew, people we may have even lived in the same house with, and we see them herded off to be cast out into the lake of fire. And in that moment, Revelation 21:4 says this: God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. So you see, there will be a time when evil will be gone. God is yet to destroy that evil. However, Christians can have the assurance that God will remove evil and pain from the presence of His people in the new heaven and the new earth. And while we live in the fallen world, we must realize that it's not the best possible world, but it's the best possible way to get to the best possible world, which is glory. And maybe that's what Paul meant when he said this, and I close with Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are the sufferings, I'm sorry, plural, of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Folks, God not only acknowledges our pain, But He also wants to help us in the times of pain and trouble. You see, when that pain, when that hurt, when that trouble, when that trial comes our way, God wants to fill us with Himself. And He'll do that. He's willing to do that. He's happy to do that. We just have to remember that when those trials come our way, we look to Him and ask for a refill. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trials in this world. But we don't have to embrace the evil. And doing that means staying full of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I confess that evil appears all around us, but I ask You to help us to understand that that's really not a thing in and of itself. It's just the absence of You in the lives of so many. And sometimes in our own life, Lord, we live half full. We're trying to hold on to some things in the world, and we know that we can't, because that will just lead to the presence of evil in our lives.